So we're continuing our series on the armor of God, which has got an overall title of When the Day of Evil Comes and How Will We Stand Firm? So just as a matter of a recap, we have talked in previous evening services about various aspects of the armor of God. And last week we talked about the breastplate of righteousness and how that righteousness comes to us, imparted by Christ to us, the righteousness of Jesus given to us, and how that is one of our defensive mechanisms against the ploys of the enemy. And the week before that we talked about the belt of truth, having the truth of God's word to arm us and to prepare us. And today, as I said, we're going to be looking at the feet, and the feet shod and ready with the gospel of peace. Again, there are some important principles here that we just need to reiterate in the whole chapter, in the whole passage that was just read to us. And I'm just going to highlight three or four before we actually get into the particular verse that we have. And the first is that we do not fight in our own strength. And this is so important. If you look at verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong, not in myself, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We cannot fight the enemy we have in our own strength. It has to be in the strength of the Lord. Secondly, if you look at verse 11, there's an activity involved. Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God." That's an instruction. It's put on. It's not something passive. I don't know if any of you remember Wallace and Gromit, but one of the movies was where Wallace has set up this amazing preparation for breakfast, where everything was put on him. He didn't have to move. His clothes were put on. He went down a channel into his chair. His breakfast was made. His teeth was brushed. It was all done mechanically. It was very funny. That is passivity, okay? That is having it all done yourself. But we've been told we have an active partnership with God, and we have to play our part in reading his word, in praying, dealing with sin in our lives, making an effort to seek first the kingdom of God. And then we can start putting on this armor of God. Thirdly, of course, it almost goes without saying, but we don't fight with worldly weapons. When we sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers," we're not thinking of marching with guns or spears, whatever era you're in. We don't fight with worldly weapons. That's self-evident from verse 12, where we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul said something very similar in his second letter to the Corinthians when he said the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, they're not carnal. So we can't fight Satan not only in our own strength, but with our own weapons. It has to be spiritual weapons, such as truth, such as righteousness, such as prayer, which will be covered in the final verse, verse 18. And then finally, all this is to stand our ground on the evil day. And we could well ask, what is the evil day? Well, as with a lot in the Bible, I'm sure there are multi-layers here. And I can think of three evil days. Of course, there's our own or other people's adverse circumstances. We all go through it. We all go through bad days or bad periods when things are on top of us. We feel things are against us. That, in some ways, is an evil day or an evil time. And of course, there's circumstances around us. I won't mention the C word, but that is obviously so much on everybody's hearts and minds. This is an evil day in some ways. It's adverse circumstances, again, building up in society around us. And as well, of course, there is the evil day before the return of Jesus. And Jesus warned us, didn't he, that things were going to get worse in terms of evil, in terms of people's character, in terms of signs, earthquakes. In fact, he told us that people would be fainting from terror at what is coming. That is an evil day. And that's something particularly that we all need to be prepared for. We all need to be ready to stand firm on that particular day at the time of the return of Jesus. So that's by way of introduction, really. But if we look now at the particular verse in mind, and that's verse 15, and it's all about having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's so important what we put on our feet. I was wondering how to weave this particular miracle in, and it doesn't really fit in, but I'm just going to say it anyhow. But we often talk about the miracle of the manna to the children of Israel when they were walking through the wilderness, and the quail that came. But did you know that in Deuteronomy they told us that their shoes and their clothes never wore out in 40 years? Now imagine that. That would save on the shopping bill, wouldn't it? But that is a minor, well, not minor, it's a major miracle. Feet, God knew that what we put on our feet were important, and he looked after that. So there are two aspects to footwear, if you like, that I wanted to cover. One is standing still, and one is going forward. You see, both are important, aren't they? Having the right footwear enables a soldier both to stand his ground and, when necessary, to go forward. There's an anecdotal story, I don't know how true it is, it probably is, it must have happened sometime, of four men roped together climbing a steep glacier. The fourth man was a guide, he had the most expertise, but one of them slipped basically, and because they're all roped together, they were pulling back the others with the guide, the last to move down the glacier. They were coming to a steep precipice, and they were desperately trying to find a foothold. They were wearing crampons, you know, crampons with the sort of nails in, basically, that can dig into the ground. But they couldn't get a grip until, at the last minute, this guide managed to stamp his feet through the snow into the ice sheet, get a grip, and it was that that enabled him to save the other three men from going over the edge. That is standing firm when all around others fall. That's the importance of having the right footwear. But of course, the other aspect is going forward, and that is more to do with the world around us. If standing firm is more an inner aspect to do with ourselves, then going forward is more to do with the world around us. It's going out into the world. The word apostles means sent out ones, and you just have to read the Acts to see just how people were sent out from the early church. In a little bit more detail, the inner aspect, the standing, and the outer aspect, the going forward. So if we look at the first aspect, the inner aspect. You see, if we are to stand firm in the evil day, we need to be at peace with God, we need to be at peace with other people, and we need to be at peace with each other. And this is fundamental, because you don't put broken soldiers on the front line. Some of my work in the Army Reserves clinics is to actually downgrade injured soldiers, because the Army has recognized how important that truism is, that if you put somebody with an injury anywhere near a front line, they're a hazard not only to themselves, but to other people. So we have to grade them. We have to grade them either what's called limited deployability, which means that they can go but under certain restrictions, or non-deployability, which means they simply can't go until that injury gets better. So the Army's taken that on board well, and we need to do the same. But if we're messed up inside or struggling inside, it's going to be difficult to stand firm. We need that peace of God. And of course, that peace is not just the absence of strife. Peace, when you read it in the Bible, I'm sure many of you know, is this word shalom, coming from the verb shalam. And it means wholeness. It means completeness. It means restoration or restitution. It means a right relationship with God in every aspect. So we need this God-given inner peace. And if you want an example of that in the Bible, I wouldn't go much further than Jesus and his crucifixion. after he got through the agony of Gethsemane, if you read the gospel accounts in any of the gospels, just notice how calm Jesus was, how in control of the situation he was. Even though it looked out of control, he was in control. He spoke when he wanted to speak. He gave up his own life when he chose to give up his own life. Nobody took it from him. Jesus knew, after coming through Gethsemane and submitting himself to the will of God, he knew exactly where he was with God. He had that inner peace so that he could stand firm. And that's the peace that the Lord wants to give each one of us in our times of trial. So how do we get this peace? How do we get this shalom, this peace of God? Well, first and foremost, it's got to be through salvation, hasn't it? You have to start somewhere, and there's nowhere else to start in getting a relationship with God than through salvation, through Jesus Christ. Paul says earlier in Ephesians, he, Jesus, himself, is our peace. And in Romans, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were natural enemies of God, far from him, naturally rebellious, but we, each of us who have gone through Jesus Christ and the cross, have been brought back into relationship with God himself, and that's salvation. And so our first and most important step is salvation through Jesus Christ. But of course, it doesn't stop there, and I know I've spoken about this before. It doesn't stop just becoming a Christian, because we have this whole process that we've wrapped up in this lovely theological word called sanctification, which simply means we're to become imitators of God. And that's a lifetime experience. Now, I don't know if any of you have read the Screwtape Letters. I know it's a bit old hat now. I think 60s book probably, but I read it in the 70s, C.S. Lewis. Briefly, it's about the chronicles of a senior devil, or in fact Satan himself, coaching junior devils. And each junior devil was assigned someone, and it was their job to prevent that someone becoming a Christian or finding out about God. And this particular junior devil failed miserably because suddenly his victim had seen the light and become a Christian. And the junior devil was in despair, but was comforted by the words of Satan, who said, "Don't worry, there's plenty of material we've got yet to work on." Okay. In other words, there are still many things that can go wrong in our Christian lives. And Satan's idea and Satan's one of his attacks is to make us ineffective Christians. So we're called to deal with in ourselves anger and malice, wrong language, bitterness, unforgiveness, pride, all those things listed in Colossians 3. And then to put on mercy, kindness, humility, long-suffering, forgiveness, and love. And then Colossians says, and then let the peace of God rule in your hearts. See, we can't do this until we start tackling those things that the Lord leads us to tackle. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, both sin to become Christians and sin in our Christian lives. And once we deal with those, then we're in a better place to deal with other things. So it's that peace, it's that shalom, it's that inner completeness. And when we stand with a whole heart, we can surely stand firm. And we can proclaim a gospel of peace to the rest of the world. So that's the inner aspect. That's ourselves standing firm. Now let's look at the second part of this, and that's the outer aspect, and that is going forward. And for this, I would like us just to turn to one Bible passage, and it's in Isaiah 52, and it's verse 7. So just take your time to find that. I haven't got a church Bible on me, so if anybody's got a page number, that's fine. But near the end of the book of Isaiah. And it's interesting, and I'm indebted to my wife for this little bit of information, but did you know that the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation And the belt is also mentioned in various chapters of Isaiah. And I'm sure Paul had this in mind when he was giving this whole visual expression of the armor of God. I'm sure he was referring back to some of these chapters and some of these verses in Isaiah, which again is just a reminder how important the Old Testament is to our understanding of the New. So I'm just going to read Isaiah 52, verse 7 to 10. Just follow it in your Bibles. Oh, I ought to say, actually, yes, I'm reading from the King James. It might be slightly... So God through Isaiah says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." So it's important whenever we read passages in the Old Testament to realize that they come in context. And of course, the whole chapter, if you read the whole of Isaiah 52 and indeed surrounding chapters, it's about the salvation of Israel and the redemption of Israel. And then even further than that, in verse 10, it's about spreading the whole of God's word to the ends of the earth such that they will see the salvation of our God. So this whole picture is about going out. It's about proclamation. It's about encouragement that God reigns. It's about salvation. It's about the Great Commission that Jesus told us about, the Great Commission of spreading the good news. And Paul himself, in fact, quoted this very passage again in another book in Romans. He quoted it in the context of how then shall they call on him in whom they have believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard. And he quoted this passage. It's all to do with evangelization. It's all to do with going out. Going out and spreading the gospel of peace. So how does this relate to the armor of God? How does this relate to our battle against these dark spiritual powers? Well, I think it can be summed up in the phrase, offense is the best form, or can be the best form of defense. This is an attacking weapon. We've talked a little bit about defensive weapons, maybe the belt, certainly the breastplate, the helmet of salvation. But pieces like the sword and the feet going forward, spreading the gospel of peace, that's an offensive weapon. And we're taking here the fight to Satan. As I said, just as an ineffective Christian is just where Satan wants us. So the opposite is true. That if we are effective in spreading the word of God, both by word, by deed, by our lifestyle, this is something that the enemy is terrified of. Other people coming into the kingdom, believers, getting right with God and growing a church, basically. Jesus said we are the salt and the light of the earth. And he warned us not to lose our saltiness. So this is an offensive weapon. This is taking the fight to Satan. It's what Jesus started to do. He parachuted basically into enemy territory through the incarnation. And he was almost like behind enemy lines. And he talked a lot about, didn't he, about the kingdom of God growing gently like a mustard seed or like yeast working through dough and spreading almost unseen. And it's the same with us. This is how we take the fight to Satan. It needn't be a broad frontal, but it'd be quietly and effectively living our Christian lives, witnessing to our neighbors, to our friends, to each other. It's spreading the word of God and taking out the gospel of peace. And of course, there's another benefit as well, and that is we take our eyes off ourselves and our circumstances, and we focus on the kingdom of God. We do what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 6, to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be given to you. And it's a great way of moving forward that I found in my own life, is take my eyes off myself. Take my eyes away from inside. It's not very pretty sometimes what we look like inside. That's up to God to deal with in some ways. But you take your eyes off yourself and you focus them on something even more worthwhile, and that is the kingdom of God and storing up treasures in heaven. So this is all about this part of the feet fitted for the readiness of the gospel. It is all about going forward, not standing still, acting, being active, and taking out the gospel of peace. So there we have it. We have the two aspects. I'm sure there's more, but these are the two that I thought of having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. You have that inner aspect, which is how we are inside, our relationship with God, and making sure that we're right with God and right with other people so that we can stand firm when troubles come. And the second aspect, the outer aspect, if you like, as I've just said, is moving forward. It's not getting bogged down in ourselves or in our circumstances, but moving forward and playing our part in spreading the good news. And remember, we need the whole armor of God. That's what verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. So this is just part of the armor of God that we need to wear. It's part of our warfare against the evil one. And remember again, this is all with God's help. It's all in his strength, such that we will be able to stand firm in the day of evil. Amen. So I think what I'd like to do is, let's just take a minute, just there may be something particular there. Just think of maybe one or two things that have touched you that you've heard this evening, and hold on to that and take that home with you. And then I'll finish in prayer.